go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jude. I think we're on verses 14 and 15 tonight we'll be looking at. Got some volunteers who'd like to read? Maybe five volunteers. Okay, Rob, if you read the first five verses in Jude, somebody else like to read? Okay, Tina, if you'll take verse 6 through 10. Greg, if you'll take 11 through 15. Okay, Matt, if you'll go ahead and take 16 through 20. And we got one more set. Kirk, okay, thank you. All right, go ahead if you're up. Yes. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight, and thank you again for giving us these things that we might understand. Again, your plan for us and the warnings that these men of God have given to us, also reminding us of the fruit that we do bear and the fruit that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Thank you for the Lord that died on the cross. And Father, and the Holy Spirit that he sent, and that the power to live in the light of the Lord. We thank you so much for your love, your guidance and direction. And we pray now you just guide and direct the rest of the evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've been studying the book of Jude, we see that he's talking about those apostates, religious people, that are coming in. They look like they're telling the truth, but they're not. And he calls them, first off, he talks about the men, that certain men that are crept and unawares. He tells us that these folks are filthy dreamers. He tells us they're brute beasts. He tells us we need to watch out for them. And verse 3, he tells us how to do that, and he says that we're to contend for the faith. The faith that the Lord Jesus Christ brought us. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, talking about Jesus Christ. And so again, we have the triune being of God, the personality, understanding he's one God. But all three of these personalities have given something to us to help us to understand God's plan for our lives. And here, Jude is warning us of these very things to watch out for. We've talked last week a little bit about these folks. They'll come in. These are spots in your Feast of Charity. That word spot, really, if you look it up, it's talking about like a rock under a reef, where if you were sailing without somebody there to warn you, you would run in and run aground. Well, that's what he's telling us. So watch out for that. Just like the lighthouse is on the coast to warn folks of the coastline, we also have the Word of God contending for the faith, so we won't find ourselves in this same situation. And he told us that these people would come, they're clouds without water, means they have no benefit for us. Watch out for them. They look like they're good on the outside, but there's nothing there. They're trees whose fruit withereth. He said, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. He called them raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. He mentioned they were wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We know the Lord Jesus Christ, he is, as the Bible teaches us, he's the morning star. He is there. He is sure. He's the foundation. We can always look to him. He's affixed, if you will, in the context of just thinking as metaphorically, the fixed star. And we know we can trust him. We know we can be directed and guided by him. That's exactly what he's doing now through the Word of God. Then it comes into verse 14. It changes directions just a little bit in these next two verses. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, that him, of course, being the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll just look at these couple verses tonight, and it's kind of what he's saying here. Again, he's reminding us as Enoch, and we'll look at him for just a few moments. We know that he was translated. He walked with the Lord, and then he was taken up. And the thing is that speaks to a lot of things that'll help us to understand what God's plan is. But also there's judgment in verse 15. Folks aren't going to escape that. I want you to look at 2 Peter tonight for just a second as we continue on here. In 2 Peter chapter 3, it kind of gives us an idea, kind of going along parallel with this passage a little bit, these two verses. But let's begin reading in verse 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. So just follow along, just listen, and see if you can pick up on as we see what the Lord is teaching us and Jude is teaching us too as Peter. He says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Again, similar, talking about those certain men crept in unawares. In the first two passages, he's kind of reminding us that we're mindful of the words. Contending for the faith is the idea, if you will. He says, in saying, verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away, and a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So again, it's talking about, it's kind of reversed a little bit, but it's talking about those that are saved. It's talking about those that are lost. It's talking about those that are crept in, if you will, unawares. They could think that things continue as they are because in their mind nothing has changed. He mentioned the fact that they rest with the scriptures. They're unstable there. They're having difficulties. They're people that will come in and try to deceive. And he told us that there is going to be a judgment. The day of the Lord's coming. And so we know that. For us who are saved, we're not going to stand before that judgment. Can you say amen to that? Amen. You better believe it. But a lot of people will. And they're going to stand before a holy God and give an account for the fact that they rejected him. Whether they were misled by somebody else or whether they chose it themselves. Either way, that's the situation. So Peter, as Jude, are both reminding us of these things. We think about prophecy. We think about things that are foretold, things yet to be revealed or take place. The prophet is also someone who foretells things as well. And that's declaring a message with authority of God. Foretelling is revealing things that are yet to take place. Foretelling is declaring with authority the message of God. That's what we have here, foretelling. We have the word of God, so we can go through and study it, and we can talk and tell others about that. And so we know the Bible's complete. God's not going to give us any more. This is it right here. This is what we hold in our hands today. We have everything we need to know what the mind of Christ is, what he has for us. And so we can study that to know that. And as we think about this in verse 14, he talks about Enoch. It kind of reminds us a little bit about what's going to take place in the future. I want you to turn to Genesis for a second. Genesis chapter 5, all the way back to the book of beginnings. It's where it puts us. And it talks first off, it says Enoch is basically the seventh generation. Okay? Seventh from Adam. We're just going to read chapter 5 here, down through here for a little bit. Let's see here. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son, his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Now, it doesn't mention all the other sons or daughters. So Seth is the godly line. When you study the scripture, you find that out. And so as you continue to study down, so all these that are mentioned are of that godly line. Okay. Let's see. Okay, then verse 5 says, and all the days of Adam were 930 years old, and he died. That's a long time. Long time. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. That's still a long time. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Cainan. And Enos lived after he begat Cainan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Cainan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Cainan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begat Jared. Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. So all these have lived a long time, up in upwards toward the 900s. I think all of them do, but one or two, actually, after we're done. And Enoch lived, besides Enoch, lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. Anybody know how long Methuselah lived? That's right. And what happened to him, do you know? He lived till the flood, all the way up to the flood. You can do the math, and you can see that he lived all the way to the flood. When Noah was 600 years old, that's when the flood began. That's when Methuselah died during that time. So let's go on. It says, and Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. So Enoch lived the shortest of all these. And we see why. It says in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So here we see that Jude is relating to Enoch to us, or helping us, go ahead and turn back there to Jude. He was the seventh in the line from beginning at Adam, Adam being the first, then Seth, Enos, Cainan, and then Mahalalel, and then after that Jared and Enoch, he was the seventh. And so here it says in our passage in Jude, it tells us that and reminds us that. And what is it trying to help us to understand here? He says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. There's a couple things we see here. Now, you can't find here where Enoch said this anywhere in the Bible. You're not going to find where Enoch said, besides here, where Jude has reported it. So that doesn't mean it's not true. It just means that we don't know what Jude knows, okay, and what God revealed to Jude. And so, but the point being that as you look at Enoch, Enoch is an example, if you will, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. He's a type of the rapture, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the next part he's talking about, is the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. Because this is specifically talking about, behold, the Lord cometh with the 10,000 of his saints. That's talking about the second coming, the completion of it. And that's in Revelation chapter 19. We'll look at that in just a few moments. But Enoch himself is an example of the rapture. Enoch was translated before a great tribulation took place. Remember, it was before the flood. So again, we see that he's an example of that. He lived and he walked no more. And there were still people alive when he was translated. There will still be people alive when we're translated out of here. Okay, so you can kind of see the similarities. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 and 6, it says, by faith Enoch was translated, that is transfer, that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had his testimony. This is his life, what he lived, that he pleased God. That word please is to gratify or satisfy God. Okay. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's a testimony of Enoch. That's his testimony. And so it's a picture of Christians not dying, but living. It's a picture of the rapture. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for a second. We call this the rapture chapter, many people do, but also there's in Corinthians chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you see this as well, not spoken about in detail as this, but a little different way. But here it tells us some specifics. The church there, they were struggling with what was going to happen to those who died. And so Paul is going to answer that question in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And this word asleep here, it's really speaking of death, talking about the Christian and his bodily death. Of course, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's right. That's where a Christian is. But he goes on, he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." Notice he said, "also which sleep in Jesus." What does that phrase bring to mind? Yeah, exactly. Those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this we say, because Jesus is not asleep, right? Okay. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And he goes on and says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." It's not happened yet. It's going to happen. It's still future. And that's what Paul was teaching there. Enoch is an example of that in his life, that when he lived and was translated out off this earth as well. Go back to Jude, and then we come to the next part of that verse of 14. It says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints." Now, that the word or the phrase 10,000 means myriad. That's an indefinite number. All of his saints, however many there are. But if you look it up in the Greek, that's what it means. That's where we get the word mirrored. And so he's talking about this very thing that's going to be a mirrored or a big group that's going to be coming back with him. And he's coming back with his saints. Why would he be coming back with his saints? Turn to Revelation 19. In verse 11, he says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies," that's us, "which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So here in this passage, where it takes this interlude here, if you will, talking about these brute beasts, he talks about the rapture. He talks about what's going to take place, comparing us with Enoch, or the children of God with Enoch, and then also the fact that we're coming back with him, with 10,000 of his saints, that is us. And as we come back, he's going to do all the fighting. We'll do nothing. His fighting will be done with his words. That's all he has to do is speak it, and it'll be done. And so the Lord will do that for us. But then, verse 15, it tells us what the purpose is. It's to execute judgment upon all. Now, that word "all" means all, but we have to define it. We do that by we look at the rest of the verse. It says, "to convince all," that word "convince" means convict, okay, "all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So who is this specifically talking about? Who? The lost, absolutely. Who are the ungodly? It's the lost. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus, what have they done when they accepted Christ as Savior? Or more precise, what did Christ do for us? We were sinners, and he made us godly. Just like that. And that's amazing when you think about it. But these folks are those who are crept in unawares that have not accepted Christ as their Savior, but they look like people that could have accepted Christ as their Savior. There are certain men that have crept in unaware, certain people. They're brute beasts. They're misleading, misguiding. They're not directing people according to the Word of God. And we know there's a lot of folks in the world that are that way, churches that are that way, that won't tell you or talk about really a lot of the things that the Bible speaks on. I mean, they seem to be earnest. They'll tell you the Lord died for them, but they won't go any farther with it. And a lot of people think, well, if I just say a prayer, I'm going to heaven. I wish it was that simple. Because then we could just tell everybody, say, repeat after me. And we can get everybody to go to heaven. But it's not that easy, is it? I mean, it is that easy, but it's a fact that you have to know it in your heart. You have to believe it. You have to desire it. And that's the difference right there. And he's just saying there's going to be a time of judgment. Of course, the Christian knows that there's going to be a time of judgment for us as well. When does that take place? I'm sorry? Yeah, when's Christians be judged? Okay, our Bema seat, we call it. When does that take place, roughly? Because I don't know exactly, but roughly. Could be right after the rapture, before the tribulation period. Tribulation's after the rapture, right? And I'm not going to... Okay. Well, I don't know if it's during that or if it's instantaneously. It may be. I don't know that. But it happens right after you're raptured out of here. You're going to stand. And what's the judgment about anyway? Does anybody remember? Nope. It's a time of rewards. It's a time when he's going to pass out the crowns, the rewards for what we've done for the Lord. And what are we going to do with those crowns? That's right, we're going to cast them at his feet. So what we do on this earth is going to determine the rewards that we have in heaven when we get to cast those out. Also, I believe it's going to determine what we do during the millennial reign, because the Bible tells us we're going to reign with him. And there may be different degrees of whatever that is. I don't know. He's going to reign with a rod of iron, the Bible says. So I'm not sure how we're going to participate in that, but we will be with him ruling on this earth. Who are we going to rule? Or who's Christ going to rule? Let's put it that way. During the millennial reign. I'm sorry? Anybody that came through the tribulation is saved, that's right. And those are mostly what? Jews. This program's really about the Jews, the Jewish nation, and it started from the very beginning. But we're going to rule and reign those who come through the millennial. Now, why does Christ have to rule and reign during that time? I got a little bit of time just asking you think about some things that... why is there going to be a need to rule? He's got 1,000 years. Everybody coming in is saved. Yep. Mm-hmm. True. Exactly. Romans chapter 1 and 2. Exactly. They have to make a choice. Now, Christ is going to rule, and they're going to be obedient to that rule, but they still have to make their own choice. Because at the end of this, Satan is loosed, remember, for a season. He's going to have an army. Where's his army come from? I believe it comes from these in the millennial that didn't put their faith and trust in Christ. Because all his angels are already down in the pit. They're gone in the lake of fire. And so it just reminds us that our nature is desperately wicked. You know, that's just the way we are as human beings. Even when Christ walked on this earth, how many people got saved? We don't know the number, but we can definitely say the majority did not. Even when he was here, face to face with people. And so we can see that this is probably going to, for a short period, is going to happen again. But all those of us who put our faith and trust in Christ, these aren't our worries other than it ought to concern us about our friends, neighbors, and those that are around, because they are going to face this. And that's the scary part, is for those that are left behind. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Pray you continue to guide and direct in our lives. Help us to look to you and trust you in all things. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.